Anyway, see the back. Anyway, that was Chumbawamba. And so it is Chumbawamba. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 8. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Chumbawamba was singing about, when I fall, I will get up again. Falling is key in our early years and in our twilight years. As we go from crawling to walking, as toddlers, we fall again and again. We put stabilizers on our bicycles until our children are ready to try riding without them. But there will still be moments when they fall. Children have sung songs over many years. Ring a ring of roses, a pocket full of posies, a tissue, we all fall down. And of course, then we did fall down and started laughing, not really realizing what the song was really all about. And of course, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And in the later years of our life, one of the great risks is falling. Falling in old age can have a big effect on someone. Broken bones, hip trauma. And even then, people will need help just as they did when they were children. But we are made to stand and walk, to leap for joy. But falling is part of what we do in every season of life. Micah says, though I have fallen. It's not a question of if, but when. No one gets through life without moments of stumbling. No one gets through life without a few bumps and bruises. We all fall down. And sometimes we fall spiritually. As Paul reminds us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall down. And sometimes we fall under the weight of the heaviness of the load that God has given us to carry in life. From the films we watch and from that Roman Catholic tradition of the Stations of the Cross, we have those pictures of Jesus falling under the weight of the cross as he walked towards his crucifixion. We all fall down. And in his incarnation with us, Jesus fell. He knows what it feels like. Falling down hurts. And one writer suggests that there are three symbols of suffering in the Bible and in human life. He points towards the burden or the load. As Paul writes to the Galatians, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. There are some things that are part of our lives, and while they may give us joy, bearing their weight may also cause us a measure of suffering. Raising our children, working to provide for our families, caring for aging parents or a special needs child, serving our community. And then he points to the thorn, as in what Paul said, "In order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh to torment me." Paul had some type of affliction that kept him weak and dependent on God. We're not told why he had it or what it was, but we all have things in our life that keep us humble. And then there's the cross. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." This type of burden is self-imposed. There are parts of our lives that we need to give up and set aside because they're not helpful and they prevent us from doing what God would have us do. But of course, that's easier said than done. There is always the potential that we might fall under the weight of any of these things, and many times we do. We all fall down. And if that's true of individuals, it's certainly true of our community as well. Micah makes a point in chapter 7, verse 1, that there was no good fruit to enjoy. And then in verse 2, "The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net." Now that might sound like a party game we're going to play this afternoon. You can imagine yourselves running around with nets, but no. This was the point he was trying to make, is that people are out to get what they can for themselves at the expense of others. And then back in chapter 6, verse 11, "Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully." Micah looks around him and he sees people who do not know God and who've lost touch with him. Back to chapter 7, verse 4. "The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. They are fruitless and painful." A community of people that love one another and are generous to one another is better than one where there is hate and selfishness. And Micah is also concerned about the leadership at that time. Verse 3, chapter 7. "Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together." The prince, the judge, and the great man, they've all been given responsibility to look after their community and to show care. But instead of weaving peace, they are weaving evil. Verse 12. In that day, no, that's, sorry, six, chapter 6, verse 12. "Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak continually. And their tongues speak deceitfully." And I wonder, can we think of any leaders today who are being deceitful, arrogant, and lack compassion? And then Micah looks to how society has fallen apart. Verse 5. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. Neighbours can't be trusted. Friendships are broken. Family life is in turmoil. And again, are we truly concerned about what's going on around us? Or is it just too big a problem for us to deal with? In Luke 19, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." So it's important that we try to pick one another up. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Verse 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. He looks, he waits, and he trusts. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and wept. And in Hebrews 5 we read, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus looked and waited and trusted in God. So we may be fallen, but there is hope. Verse 8, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. After the downfall, there will be an uprising. On the cross, Jesus experienced rejection and the pain of unimaginable separation on our behalf, so that we can be restored and born again. And when we rise, there will be so much more. Verse 11, the day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Jerusalem will fall to the invaders at the time of Micah. It will fall in captivity, and it will bear the brunt of that fall. But that would not be the end. The remnant would return. And when we fall, there may also be consequences, things that we have to live through. And when we lose control, it takes time for those around us to trust us again. Micah realizes that our sins and falls sometimes take time to heal, even when they're forgiven. Compassion means suffering together. We hold one another accountable for our bad behaviors, our falls and our sins, but we wait together for healing and restoration. Micah says that Jerusalem will see the light, and those who cause her to stumble will be put to shame. The enemy would not win. And ultimately, when I fall and get up again, God is going to restore me and to give me so much more. Adam opened the door to sin, and death came into the world. And we call that the fall. And we're all now susceptible to sin. Sin is falling from the glory of God, that glory that God created for us. Jesus came to get back what Adam had lost. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He descended to the dead. And after 3 days, he rose again. And when he rose, he had a new body and a new dominion. And of course, we celebrated Ascension this past week. And at his ascension, he told his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And after ascending into heaven, he sent back the gift of his Holy Spirit to live in us and to be our connection with him and with one another. The Christian life is a life where we enter into this new creation. Jesus makes us new as we follow him in our belief and in repenting, being buried with him in baptism, rising through the power of his Spirit. And Micah has been teaching us to hold justice and righteous anger together with deliverance and grace. This is not an easy thing to do, but it is essential as well as being biblical. One writer says that the idea of heaven is easy to embrace, but the ideas of hell, justice and judgment, are not. But the doctrine of judgment is full of compassion. But how can that be? If we dismiss the doctrine of God's judgment, well, then all the victims of injustice, violence, and oppression have no hope. If this all-powerful God doesn't bring judgment for these things, then what are the victims left with? What do you say to the families of those killed by evil men? What do you say to the women held against their will as sex slaves? What do you say to the child who's been abused by someone they trusted? It actually makes little sense to say, "I don't want a God who judges. I just want a loving, merciful, and gracious God." But if God is loving, then he must be surely angry about evil. A God who loves us will value us and will be concerned about how we are treated and how we behave. The God of the Bible shows us that we are truly valued by holding us to his standards and not accepting anything less. And he shows his love by saving us at that unimaginable cost to himself. Verse 9. "Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness." Here we are being pointed to Jesus. We are being led to the cross, where because God bore our judgment in our place, God's justice is satisfied and we walk free. God came and took our place and bore our punishment. He did it, as Paul writes, to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And with that tension resolved on the cross, then, as one writer puts it, the implication for us is that we will live with a bold brokenness. We are not just bold, self-confident, but we are never just broken, crushed, or anxious. There will be a confidence and also a contrite heart at the same time. Verse 18. "Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Well, what a great way to finish this book. Three of the great themes of the Bible have formed the backbone of Micah: divine judgment of sin, merciful restoration due to God's faithfulness achieved through this shepherd king, and the compassion that God's people must therefore demonstrate to a watching world. All three of these themes are sources of strength to us today. Those feeling overwhelmed by spiritual battles in which they are embattled can be heartened by God's determination to set all things right at the end of history. Those feeling the weight of their sin and the sharp pain of regret are given a strong hope in the steadfast love of the Lord of mercy. And we are all reminded about the crucial role of justice and compassion for our neighbours. We, to whom God has shown such great compassion, are compelled by love to extend that compassion to those around us. Amen. So, Lord, we just ask that you will help us to learn from this book of Micah. Perhaps we might return to it and reread it and just think about all that you have taught us. Lord, help us to acknowledge our sin. Help us to draw on your strength as we face those battles in life. And through your forgiveness and through this new life that we are given, may indeed, although we have fallen, may we rise up and help those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.